It seems like recently a lot of things that I have been studying has got to do with communication. In Sunday school class, we're talking about raising boys, and there's a lot of communication involved in that. In fact, this morning we even looked at the differences between guys' brains and girls' brains, and if you haven't figured that one out, that's really an interesting topic. So I thought it just was appropriate to continue on with that theme since that's what I've been studying. So I wanted to just share with you an opening story to just drive home the point as we just saw. A woman went into an office of a divorce lawyer and told him she wanted to file for divorce. And the divorce lawyer said, "Do you have any grounds?" 2 acres, she said. "Ma'am, you don't understand. I mean, do you have a grudge?" "No, we don't have a grudge. We parked the car out on the street." Frustrated, the lawyer said, "Let me try again. Does your husband beat you up?" She replied, "No, I get up before he does." "Okay," the lawyer said, "why do you want a divorce?" "We just don't seem to be able to communicate." Isn't that the way things seem to happen? We just don't seem to be able to communicate. A world full of people and we have trouble communicating. Well, this morning we're going to look at conflicts and how to resolve those conflicts. The first issue we're going to talk about is the part that communication, or actually how the failure to communicate, adds to conflict. So how does failure to communicate add conflict? That seems reasonable, doesn't it? Ephesians 4:29 in the NIV says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." The King James Version says it a little differently, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." I like the word corrupt in that. Corrupt words come out of our mouths sometimes, don't they? You see, for the Christian, a failure to communicate does not mean that we're not communicating. Instead, it means we're using corrupt words around people. It's the words that we choose. But what does that word corrupt mean? Well, I looked it up. In the Greek, the word corrupt means rotten, putrefied, not fit to be used, worthless. In other words, we're trash talking. We're not using the words that are worthy of conversation. You may mean exactly what's coming out of your mouth, but God is saying He's not all that impressed with the words we're choosing to use. How we say it sometimes. There's a good way to say things and there's a bad way to say things. Would you agree with that? I think we would. Now, what is it that makes communication corrupt in God's eyes? First, it starts with what motivates you. What's the motivation for the communication? How you say what you're going to say. Ephesians tell us that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's Ephesians 4:31. In other words, if corrupt communication that comes out of your mouth is triggered by anger, that's kind of anger that lies deep in our hearts, that starts to build hatred and malice. When someone crosses a line somewhere, then you feel violated. You think it's your right to say something. There's an urge to unload this frustration that you're starting to feel on such ignorant people. You know, how could they talk to me that way? They obviously don't understand. Let me give you an example of how this works. How many have ever been to a high school basketball game? High school basketball? Yeah, lots of high school basketball games we've been at. Do you recall how the refs were treated in those games? How the refs were treated? You know, I have been to many basketball games, and on one particular occasion, it was apparent that the refs were not making very good calls, at least in my opinion. I can still remember the voice of someone in the stands calling out, "Are you blind? How can you be such an idiot? How much is the other team paying you?" And you know who was saying all those things? It was me. I was insulting the refs. I was belittling them. Yeah, I think we can all say amen to that, a lot of us. Huh? I was questioning their intelligence. Then suddenly it occurred to me. I didn't know any of these men who were refereeing, but everybody knew who I was. I was a pastor of the Most High God. I was a preacher at one of the local churches here in the community. I was allowing corrupt, rotten, putrefied trash talk to come out of my mouth. Kim helps me with this kind of thing now. She usually says something like, "Well, that was godly, Pastor Tom." But I was upset. I was mad. And I was saying things that I shouldn't have. One person put it this way, "Anger opens the mouth and shuts the mind." Now, as I only yell at the TV. But Kim says it's the same thing because it's the motivation that you're doing it. So I'm still working on that one. I mean, you can't watch a Browns game without getting a little frustrated. It just happens. So the next thing we need to look at is that we're created in the image of God. God says this to us in James, "With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." That's in James 3, 9 and 10. You see, those refs, they are made in God's image. And did you realize that even people you don't like are made in God's image? Did you think about that? Even the people we don't like are made in God's image. People like relatives, fellow workers, neighbors, politicians, fellow Christians, maybe even fellow Mount Hope believers. Why is it that we say mean things to our family that we would never say to anyone else? Yet these are the people that we're supposed to love the most. And God is telling us, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't curse other people. Because whether you like it or not, we are all made in the likeness of God. And it takes a kind of personal, God kind of takes it personal if we're trash-talking His people. It's almost like trash-talking God. But in Ephesians 4, he's now narrowing down how to talk to fellow Christians. One person noted, "By nature, Christians are the most forgiving, understanding, and thoughtful group of people I've ever dealt with. They never assume the worst. They appreciate the most important and different perspectives. They're slow to anger, quick to forgive, and almost never make rash judgments or act in anything less than a spirit of total love." No, wait. That's a golden retriever. In fact, the Christians can be very difficult people. We can. We all know it's true, but I got to thinking, why would Christians who should know better behave so badly on occasion, from time to time? And this is the conclusion I came up with. The reason many Christians behave so badly is because they understand the need to be moral. We understand the need to be moral. We need to understand the need to be right. The problem is, unfortunately, we tend to view morality on a sliding scale. We don't start out saying with God. We start out with ourselves and base the measurement of righteousness on that. One person noted that many people want to grade on the curve based on their level of righteousness. But God grades on His righteousness. It's not about how righteous we are. It's about how righteous He is. You see, as long as I can convince myself that my righteousness is the baseline for holiness, if where I'm at is the baseline for holiness, then I can stand judgment. I can stand in judgment of anybody else because I'm holy. And I can look and see where everybody else isn't. And they don't measure up. It reminds me of the story of a little boy who came home from Sunday school. He told his mother, he said, I don't want to sin anymore. Well, that's sweet, honey, his mother replied. But what led you to think about something like that? He said, well, I don't want to sin because I want to be one of those who throws the first stone. See, let those who are sinless cast the first stone. Carl Ketcherside was a preacher with the Acapella Churches of Christ. I'm not sure what that denomination is, but he was a pastor there. At one time, he lived in St. Louis and ministered to the down and out, an inner city mission kind of thing. One particular group of teenagers that he described as a crew of ripped-off, long-haired kids. They all had a history of drug addiction, but he spent time with them, he loved them, he listened to them, and one by one he baptized them into the faith. And of course, he took them to church. One day, an affluent member, a member in good standing of the church, asked, how are you making out with these hippie kinds, all those long-haired guys? Those sad-looking specimens that you've been meeting with. And Carl responded, those are not specimens. Those are children of God. You are talking about my brethren in the Lord. Condescendingly, the man said, they looked like, to me, like something the cat drug in. And Carl replied, they look to me like someone the shepherd brought home. Now, why did that member get so upset? Why would he be upset because people were coming to the Lord through Ketcherside and bringing them in? It's because they didn't measure up to his standard. He was viewing them on the scale of Him, not on the scale of where God has them. They weren't His kind of people. They had a bad background. They'd been into drugs and weren't very clean. He didn't want His family His reputation to be tied with people like that. And frankly, that man was too good for the people that Jesus died for. That's a tough pill to swallow. And that is why conflict exists in many churches. It's when people forget that all of us are sinners and we all are in need of God's grace. Have we forgotten that we ourselves were never good enough for God? Not the way we were. Did we forget that Jesus had to come into our lives and clean us up? He did for me. So when others don't measure up to our standards, we always find ourselves in conflict with those that don't measure up. The third thing we need to look at is transformed into God's image, into the image of God. We're transformed into the image of God. Sometime back, someone was whining to me about how they couldn't understand why people at church weren't more like they were. If only others would give like they did, or attend Sunday school, or serve in various ministries like they did. And it reminded me of a scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It said, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." There again, I found a different take in it on the King James Version. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. That phrase, glory to glory, kind of stuck with me. It placed in my mind this image of a staircase. Have you ever seen that picture where there's a staircase up to heaven and people are on that staircase and Jesus is up at the top waiting? I remember seeing an image like that. I could visualize God at the top of the stairs as Christians making their way up in His presence. Kind of a glory to glory, a step by step. This is the way it works. When we first become Christians, we all start on the same bottom floor. But the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we become determined to be changed into God's glory, we begin to make our way up the staircase. Some of us may be 5 or 6 steps up the stairs, while others are 2 or 3 steps below you. Rather, your objective as a servant of God is not to berate those who are not on the same level with you, but to be, or to become discouraged that others that you're not where they are. But your job as a servant of God is to look up the staircase and watch those who are further along than you, so that you can see how to get there, and also to reach down and help those that are on their way up. You see, that's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. I mean, don't insult, put down, belittle each other. But only such as in good as is good for building up, trying to get them to come up the stairs, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's only one staircase, and God is the only one at the top. Our goal as Christians is to get everybody up the staircase, closer and closer to God. And we do this by encouraging and building them up, so they become more and more in the image of God themselves. Now, because everybody's on the staircase, that we all fall short of the glory of God, once in a while, we're going to offend you. They're going to offend you because people are still human. We will be offended by others. Is anybody not with me on that? I think we all would agree that somebody's going to offend us. And also, once in a while, you're going to offend somebody. You may not even mean to, but you will. Do you remember me telling you that I realized at high school basketball game that everybody knew who I was? The same is true of you. You don't care. I don't care how hard you try to hide it. People know you go to church, and they'll judge your faith by your behavior. If you lash out to someone showing anger or disrespect to other people, people will judge your faith by your behavior. If you're acting wrong at the local Walmart, upset at the cashier, angry at the lines, and looking at magazines that you shouldn't look at, people will judge your faith by your behavior. If you're at the Little League game yelling at the umpire or kicking dirt on the kids, people will judge your faith by your behavior. I want to share what I think is a true story. It's about a little girl named Sally who told this one particular day when she walked into her Sunday school class. She said that the teacher was known for elaborate object lessons. He loved to give object lessons, and on this one particular day, she walked into the class, and there she just knew she was in for another fun day. On the wall was a big target, and on a nearby table were many darts. On the table in front of them was a stack of paper. And the teacher told the students to take one of those sheets of paper, draw a picture of someone who they disliked or someone who has made them angry. Somebody that's made you angry, somebody you don't like, draw a picture of them. And when they were done, he would take those pictures and one by one he would pin them to the dartboard for them to throw darts at. Sally's friend on her right drew a picture of a girl who had stolen her boyfriend. Another friend on the left drew a picture of their little brother. And Sally drew a picture of her teacher. She had been upset with him, and putting a great deal of detail into her drawing, it was a pretty good likeness. I'm pretty sure he knew who it was. The class handed in their pictures and lined up and began to throw darts at the drawing. Everybody was laughing and joking and having a good time. Some of the students who threw their darts with such force that the targets were ripping and just making a mess of it. Sally looked forward to her turn, but their class time ran out, and the teacher asked everyone to take their seats. Sally was a little upset. She was angry that she didn't get a chance to throw her darts. She was sure that there was a conspiracy theory that this teacher saw and didn't want his face up there. But then the teacher began removing the papers from the target. And one by one, unbeknownst to the class, he had slipped another sheet in on the dartboard at the back. And it was the face of Jesus. The room became suddenly quiet as each student looked at the mangled picture of Jesus on the dartboard. There were holes and jagged marks all over his face. His eyes had been poked out by the darts that were thrown. Everybody sensed that the teacher had driven the point home. But then he closed the class with these words, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Matthew 25:40. The failure to communicate amongst Christians isn't so much that we fail to communicate what we feel about others. Rather, it's that we fail to communicate the love of Jesus. But here's the deal. God hasn't called us to change the world. He's called us to do something much more significant and powerful. Not only to change the world, but more significant and powerful. He asks us to be missionaries to those around us, even those that annoy us. You don't have to be best buds with everybody. You don't even have to like everybody. We just don't do that. We are all different people, and some of you will like more of one person than another. It's our personalities, the temperaments, the likenesses, the backgrounds, the things that we've done together, there's a lot of reasons why you would like one more than another. The similarities. That's okay. But it's not okay to treat others wrong. When we say mean, hurtful things to anyone, family, fellow Christians, even that referee who I believe could use a new pair of glasses, it's still not okay. Because what we are saying to others, the words that come out of our mouths, are the exact words that we're using to Jesus. Because they are created in His image. Would we talk to Jesus that way if He sat here in front of us? But yet we are the living examples of Christ. But we feel free to talk that way to others. He's asking us to win others to Him the same way He won us, by showing the world around us His love. But are we showing His love? Do your words look like Christ to anyone? You can change that, but it takes God's help and practice. It may even take an apology or two. Maybe you've tried before and you just can't get there. Maybe you're trying without the help of Jesus. Let Him help. Let Him help. Let's stand. I know that many of us, even myself, struggle with the words that we use. The things that we say, the things that come out of our mouths. Sometimes we look back into the mirror and say, "Who was that that just said that?" And we wonder, why did that happen? This is just a good reminder of the importance of the tongue. The Bible is full of examples of wrong use of the tongue. And I want us to be just reminded that we need to exhibit the love of Christ in the words that we say. Because everyone is created in the image of God. Maybe you want to pray about that. I'm going to just open the altar for a minute. I don't know if there's anybody that wants to pray. But I do think that maybe I'll just delay for a moment and give you a chance to respond if you'd like to respond and ask God to help you or forgive you, or if you have someone you want to talk to, you'll want to pray about that too. So I'm just going to pause for a moment and give you a chance to think about what is your response to the Lord today. Heavenly Father, I come to You in prayer this morning, and I confess that I've been here many times where I say the wrong thing or think the wrong thing. That's my motive is not right. And Lord, I just pray, I know that I'm not alone. I ask, Lord, that You'd help us each to consider throughout the day the words that we choose, and the words are a choice, how we respond to another child of God, to someone that's created in Your image, who You love, who You died on the cross for, how we respond to that person. Would You help us to make better choices, and forgive us for the choices that we've made. And Lord, would You help us to evaluate in our homes why we would say some of the things that we say to the people we love the most? It shouldn't be that way. But there's a comfort level there that we just feel like it's okay. But it's not okay. Help us, Lord, to just examine the words that we use, the motive behind the words we use, and help us, Lord Jesus, to be Christ-like examples so that when the world looks on and they know who we are, they see a good reflection of Christ. Lord, we give you the praise for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be Christ's ambassadors throughout this coming week. And as we represent you at Swiss Days, Lord, I pray that you would help us to show the love of Christ to all those around us. We just ask that you give us your grace. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.